Ephesians chapter 2. I wondered how much we remembered from last week, at least the last 15 minutes or so. So forgive me if we do a little bit of review, but I do want to start. We picked up in verses 1 through 5a last week, and we'll try and get through a few more today. Starting in verse 1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. By grace you have been saved." We left off with God being rich in his mercy, that even though we were unlovable, God loved us. It's not because you were good, it's not because you smell good, it's not because you look good, it's not because you did anything good that God sent his son for you. It's God being so full of mercy in his love said, "I'm going after those that don't deserve anything." That's how rich God's mercy is. He's so full of love and grace and understanding. It's that while we were stuck in our sorrows and transgressions and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. Now, in my Bible, we have a parenthesis around "by grace you have been saved." You may have dashes, hyphens, you may have commas, but I want to confess that I went down a very deep and lonely rabbit hole this week while I was studying. And even now, it's unclear to me the true value of this study because I haven't finished it. But even worse, I'm not sure I ever will be able to finish this study. The gist of it is this, that most Bible translations, including the New American Standard, of which I preach and prefer, says, "By grace you have been saved." The problem is that that is not what Paul was conveying in the original Greek languages language. In the original, it says, "By grace you are being saved." Well, what's the big deal? This is just syntax, right? Well, the big deal is to me that I think it can mislead the reader into thinking that salvation is an already completely done past action. For example, once saved, always saved. Now, if you were to pray a prayer at Vacation Bible School when you're 5 years old, does that make you saved and you get to do whatever you want? That you've already been saved by grace, done deal. Now, as I've said, in recent months, more increasingly, salvation occurs outside of our timeline. So in a sense, salvation occurred before you were even born. Salvation is occurring now and is ongoing, but salvation is also a future event in which one day we will be glorified. Let me put it this way. Jesus is our Savior. Do you know what he's saving you from? See, the answer may not be exactly what you'd expect, but bear in mind that hell was not created for us. So technically, Jesus isn't really saving us from hell. What he's saving us from is death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." What's the gift? Life. Wages of sin was death, but Jesus came to give us life. The wages of sin isn't hell in that sense, and Jesus came to give us heaven. Now, eternal life is being in his presence in heaven, but we have to understand that when we physically die, even though we may physically die one day, Jesus really came to save us from a spiritual death. Well, Pastor, isn't spiritual death going to hell? Well, sort of. But the point is, we are being saved from separation between God and us. And that is a lot more involved. That is, spiritual or salvation from spiritual death does not really occur until we don't die. That is, salvation doesn't really take place until that day that you get transferred out of death into life. That's when salvation technically occurs, in a sense. Now, it may be hard to fathom, but worse than burning in a lake of eternity, for a lake of fire for eternity, is being totally removed from God's presence and his blessing and his power. That's what Jesus came to save us from. He came to save us from hell, yes, but he came to put us into the blessing and the power of God Almighty forever. That's being reunited with God the Father. Now, this is one of the reasons that, again, you have brackets or parentheses around this phrase in Ephesians 2:5. The word being is a participle. It's in the present tense. And so there's this ongoing thing. It's really difficult to understand in the Greek. I don't understand it. But I'll just read you from Young. Young translated probably the most literal translation of the Bible. And it's very, very clunky to read at times. But he says, "By grace ye are having been saved." Now the effort that he puts into coming up with a construction like, "By grace ye are having been saved," shows how difficult this phrase really is. But Paul does make reference to being saved in other places in this sense, and the wording is much more clear. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, he says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing," same tense, present, "but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So as much as we prefer the idea and concept of eternal security, you can't really get there without cherry-picking verses and ignoring others. On the other hand, we are told, "You will know them by their fruits. Faith without works is dead. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now, I believe, now listen carefully for those that just think I totally threw out their security. I believe that God's end of salvation is totally done, finalized. Nothing, no influence, no power can ever get in the way between you and salvation from God. That means the devil, your spouse, anyone. No one can snatch you out of the hand of the Lord if you're in Christ Jesus. But exactly as to when that salvation occurs is the problem that I have with those saying once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved is a little bit different than the term eternal security. Those believe that you can say a prayer when you're little, you automatically get into heaven regardless of what you do. We absolutely have to understand that we have a hope, which is the anchor of our soul. We also need to not be deceived by the desires of our flesh. According to many, many scriptures, salvation is a process that takes a lifetime, and in some sense of the word, is only truly completed when we're resurrected to eternal life, or really, when we escape death and are given eternal life. Now, the verbs that we see in these surrounding verses in 5 and 6, "He made us alive, he raised us up, he seated us," they are not in the past tense. They're in a form of Greek called the aorist, and it's unfortunately we have no equivalent in English. Strong's, Thayer's, I looked at all the lexicons, they basically said past tense will suffice in most situations, but the truth of the matter is that the aorist tense is outside of time. And what happens is it's looking at the bigger picture of things and oftentimes is used as a voice of retelling a story. So it's like something happened, but it can also be happening in the future. Now, this is really a lot of stuff that you didn't ask for, but I want you to understand that in my opinion, at least, I believe that we are raised up. It was a past tense thing. We have been saved. We are seated currently in the heavenly places, because in this aorist voice, it's contrasting those, as Paul says in verse 1, with those actions that you were dead, past tense. So if you take up the whole passage as a whole and you say, okay, we were dead, well, he also then, therefore, raised us up, seated us in the heavenly places, and saved us. That's why you have this little, in English, it's trying to bracket it and parentheses around it and set it aside as this is present tense. This is something that's ongoing and happening right now. All right, let me just read that section of verses the way I think it should be read. But God, being rich in his mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are being saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places through Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Verse 6. The blessing of the work of Christ continues on. And raised us up with him. You know, he didn't just save you. He's not just ongoing saving you. He didn't just seat you up in the heavenly places. He raises you up with him far above every name. You got to go back to chapter 1, verse 21 for that. You know, the only way that we can have our dead bodies full of sin and then be raised up is to be raised up in new life. That's the only way we can walk in newness of life, is to allow Christ Jesus to come in. We crucify our flesh, and when we commit our life to him, we're washed by the blood. It's this first step of salvation, if you will. We often use the word justification. So we're justified in Christ's eyes. We're washed and we're walking in this newness of life. But the sanctification is this ongoing part, as we're constantly working out our salvation with increasing maturity, and we're fleeing from sin as we grow older and older. Then one day when you think you should die in your body, really your body dies, you escape death because your spirit goes on and is resurrected and you are glorified. That's how salvation works. But right now, I want you to understand that currently, past tense, or aorist really, but for intents and purposes, past tense, he raised us up and seated us with him. That's right now. That's not some future thing that's going to happen. Your salvation is ongoing and is future and is past tense, but right now, in Christ Jesus, you were dead, but now in Christ Jesus, you've been made alive, you've been raised up, and seated in the heavenly places. Romans 6, 4 says it this way. Therefore, we having been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. You're being saved, but get a hold of this into your spirit, man. Right now, you're currently walking in newness of life through the provision of Christ Jesus. We've talked a great deal about being seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Back in December, in context of the church's authority and how our position in Christ should affect how we live, that's verses 20 and through 22 of chapter 1. So I'm not going to spend much more time on that this morning, but basically, you can go back and listen to that sermon if you want. Basically, God placed us in a position of honor, in an authority. We looked at those two things: at the right hand of God the Father, because we are raised in Christ Jesus from our spiritual deadness unto new life. But I don't want you to miss the subtleties. That is, that we don't sit in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, or at least not yet. Instead, we sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. One day you will sit with Christ. For now, you sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection that we have seat. And it's his authority and power and honor and his glory working in and through us. One day it will be realized. Paul says in Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is where? In heaven. From which also we eagerly wait for a Savior. Again, that future tense thing, we're still ongoing waiting for our salvation from death, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is not here, but we are now in Christ in that place, even though it's not fully realized yet. Verse 7 of Ephesians 2. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, what age is this? in the ages to come. What does that mean? What's that referring to? Eternity. You can see and read about that in Matthew 12, 32, Mark 10, 30, even back in Ephesians chapter 1, 21 to get the context of what that age is. But there's an age coming when we will be in God's presence, and that's what Paul's referring to here. In the ages to come, he, that's God, might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God is going to show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness because we are in Christ. Now, how many of you have felt his grace at times? Right? You feel it. It's great. But I want you to understand this. When we get to heaven, his grace doesn't stop. In the ages, that is, in the ages to come. So you've got grace, you understand his mercy, you get pieces of his riches, etc., etc. But God is going to continue to shower you with grace. In fact, notice the wording here. It's the exceeding riches, the surpassing riches of his grace. He's never going to stop dealing with us on the basis of his grace. Romans 5, 9 and 10 says, he's going to show kindness to us because we shall be saved. There's this future salvation thing of it. We've got grace now. We've got mercy now. We've got kindness now to a certain extent. But your future salvation, God is going to lavish on you the riches of his mercy in a way like you never felt. How many of you have ever left a church service on cloud 9? You just walked out feeling, I didn't even want that to end. Why are we going home? You know, when you get to heaven, it's going to be like walking on cloud 99. Amen. The Greek word is, it's like hyperbio. It's above, to throw beyond. It's the surpassing riches of his grace. Don't leave out the word in kindness. It's not even the riches of his grace. It's the surpassing riches of his grace. Verse 8, again, we see this present tense, which is hard to translate, for by grace you are being saved through faith. Your faith isn't saving you. Note that. His grace is. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't have to have faith to be saved. Like some think Romans 9, 16 implies, that verse says, so it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. Some people think that faith isn't even a part of it, that you just, God chooses you because he chose you, it's his decision. Now there's a bunch of doctrine in various different churches that say there's an irresistible call on your life, that you have no say in the matter. God chooses you, you can do whatever you want, doesn't matter, God chose you. He knows and that's it. Now, you absolutely must have faith and there's verses that back that up. But I want you to understand that you are not saved by your faith, you're saved by his grace through faith. Imagine, if you will, I've got hopefully an analogy that will help us. Water flowing through a hose, okay? The water's important. That's the part that's going to quench your thirst. The water's the part that's going to wash you. But it's transported from the spigot through the hose, through the vehicle of the hose. See, the hose does not quench your thirst. The hose isn't going to do you any good. You got to be hooked up to the spigot. It brings water to the place where you can benefit from it. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So grace is communicated through the vehicle of faith to you so that you can have your thirst quenched. Now, it is your response to the gospel of Christ that allows you to receive the gift of grace. That's when you believe and you confess. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth and what? Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart, what? That God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The next verse says, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So there's this kind of joint venture of our faith in Christ Jesus tapping into the source, the water source, that allows his grace to flow toward us. You see, the hose doesn't save you all on its own. You have to hook it up to the source. The spigot is freely flowing. You must attach the hose to it. Well, Pastor, why can't I just drink right from the spigot? Well, because there's this chasm, if you will, and you can't get close enough to the spigot without first being washed. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So there's this joint venture of your faith, picking up the hose, hooking it up to the spigot, saying, God, I want to drink from that fountain of everlasting water. See, many will try to drink without a hose, but it won't do any good. You have to have faith to get close enough to God. You have to have a hose in your hand. Grace, check. Faith, check. Confession, check. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Don't forget it. It's his grace that's saving you. It's not your faith. But we have to have our faith working alongside in conjunction with his grace in order to receive it.